Something that you might not know about me is that I love kids movies. I love kids movies. My favorite movie is Penguins of Madagascar. Penguins of Madagascar. And so knowing that I love kids movies, my lovely wife was like, "We need to watch How to Train Your Dragon. It's awesome. It's so good. It's the best." So we sat down and we were going to watch How to Train Your Dragon. But one thing that you also might not know about me is that I hate dumb protagonists. Like when the main character in the movie is just like they don't know what they're doing, right? When they're like making bad decisions, they're just really cringy. Like I hate it. I can't stand it. That's like my least favorite part of any movie. So naturally, when I watched this movie for the first like 70% of the movie, I was just like, "This is terrible. This dude has no clue what he's doing. Like, why did you keep the dragon? Why didn't you get rid of the dragon? Why are you trying to hide the dragon? Why aren't you doing a better job of hiding the dragon? Why don't you make a better wing for your dragon? Because you decide to make this wing that's super flimsy and falls off and what?" Anyway, I was like, "This is terrible. What are you doing?" It bothers me. I get upset about it. You can even tell right now. I'm like, this is a bad idea. But the rest of the movie was great. The like last 20 minutes were awesome. Anyway, I hate dumb movie protagonists. And see, what you get mad at says a lot about you, right? What you get upset at says a lot about who you are, the kind of person you are, the kind of things you like, right? You can learn a lot about someone by what makes them mad. And see, when we see what makes God mad, what God directs his anger, his wrath at, it tells us a lot about him. And what we're going to learn tonight in Romans chapter 1 is that God's anger, God's wrath, shows that he is a good judge. He's righteous. God's wrath reveals his righteousness. See, God, he gets angry at the right things. God gets angry at the things that you're supposed to get angry at. He gets angry at unrighteousness. And see that there's a problem there. And that's because God gets angry, justifiably so. God should get angry at you and me. God should direct all of his holy fury at you and me because we are unrighteous. And that's what we're going to see tonight is that everyone deserves God's wrath. Everyone. You do. I do. Pastor Rod does. Everyone deserves God's wrath. So turn with me, Romans 1, 18 to 23. We're going to see that everyone deserves God's wrath, but good judges hate sin. But before we get there, remember this slide from like 3 or 4 weeks ago about how the gospel is all about God's righteousness? This is the kind of our roadmap for Romans, right? So last week, remember the thesis statement we talked about? Like when you're writing an essay, you have to write your thesis and it has to have everything and you got your whole diagram, right? Your thesis. So Romans 1, 16 to 17 is like Paul's thesis for Romans. So then we just finished that. So we read the thesis. Now we're in like the first paragraph, right? The first body paragraph that he's going to talk about. So that's going to be chapter 1, 18 all the way to 3, 20. So what we're going to be learning about is that the gospel shows that God's wrath against sin is righteous. It's the right thing. It's the right response from God. God should show his wrath towards sin. It's a good thing. And if you want to put that into a question, this is what your question would be. Why does God send people to hell? So this is what we're going to be covering for a while. The gospel shows that God's wrath against sin is righteous. Okay, so grab your Bible, read along with me in verse 18 of Romans 1. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." So we talked about God's righteousness a lot, right? And now what do you see? Unrighteousness. Unrighteousness, right? God's wrath is revealed, it's shown from heaven against unrighteousness, the opposite. And that's why we see that God is righteous, because God hates unrighteousness. And that's how we see that he's righteous. You see the opposite. God, it's like clarity, right? Like, you know how when you see like a diamond ring, it's always on like a black background because it makes it pop. It helps you see it clear. God's wrath shows his righteousness because he directs his wrath at unrighteousness, at the opposite. And then verse 19, for, remember when you see for, it means because. So how come God does that? Why does God show his wrath against unrighteousness? Well, what can be known about God is plain to all of these unrighteous people. It's obvious because God has shown it to them. Why? How? Verse 20, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature. So the fact that God is powerful and he's God, they've been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So God made a bunch of stuff, and that shows us that God, who God is, he's God and he's powerful. So God made a bunch of stuff, right? The things that he made, creation, shows us something about God. What does it show us? His invisible attributes, his eternal power and his divine nature. And the conclusion is that no excuses. Everyone can see that God is God. Everyone can see that. So that leaves us without excuses. What this verse is saying is that everyone, and what we'll see later, suppresses the truth of God's existence. Everyone tries to ignore God. Everyone does it. That's what Paul is trying to establish, that God shows himself to everyone, but everyone ignores it. So our first point tonight is abandon your excuses for ignoring God. Abandon your excuses for knowing God. Leave them behind. Paul is saying that we don't have any excuses because it's obvious. Who God is obvious. It's plain. Now, maybe you've been wondering, well, everyone deserves God's wrath? Like everyone? Like every single person? Are you sure? Like that was your main point, Lewis. Everyone? Really? What about someone who maybe doesn't have the Bible? Do they deserve God's wrath? Well, does this say that you need the Bible to know about God, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature? Where does it say that God shows who he is? In the things that have been made. Creation. That's how people know. That's how everyone knows that God is God. The fancy word for that, that you can use to impress your parents, is general revelation. It's everywhere. General revelation. If you're reading a Christian book, you might find that word. General revelation. The things that have been made, creation. And the reason it's called general is not because it's a high-ranking officer in the army, but because it's for everyone. It's obvious. General revelation. So the way we know that God is God is because we look at creation. We look at things that like, oh, wow, you couldn't just randomly, by chance, come up with something so complicated like a human being. Or why do humans have consciences? Why do you feel bad when you lie? That's not because you evolved from a monkey. That's because someone made you. There's no reason for you to feel bad if you've just evolved. So things like that, they show us that God is God. Or how did we even get here? Why is the earth so specifically designed so that it's not too close to the sun where we burn up, but it's not too far from the sun where we freeze, and the tilt of the earth is at the exact angle where the sun comes and we get seasons and things grow, and the moon protects us from asteroids, and it helps the tides do all this cool stuff, and how does that so perfectly designed, how does that happen? It can't just be, oh, well, you know, a bunch of stuff flew around, hit each other, and then boom, here we go, right? That's where we came from. I'm oversimplifying it, but creation shows us that God exists. And so we have no excuse to ignore him. Because anyone who's living in the world, who's created, God has shown them that he exists, right? Not just, oh, you figure it out. No, God has shown them. This is active. This is something God did. God made the world so that you could see that he exists. You don't need the Bible to know that God exists. That's what Paul is saying here in these first few verses. It's obvious that God exist. And what we do instead, what he's going to say later, is that we suppress the truth. That word suppress, I always think of this as the best way I've ever heard it explained. It's like, you know when your trash can's too full and you're like, I don't want to take that out right now? So you suppress it, you push it down. That's what people do with the truth. That's what you and I do with the truth of who God is we suppress it, we push it down. We try to ignore God, we plug our ears. We say, right? That's, and you see this all around us, right? People come up with all sorts of creative ways to ignore God. Maybe you have friends who tell you, well, you know, we know that God doesn't exist because of evolution or because of the Big Bang or because of the fossil record. Or we know that God doesn't exist because actually he spoke to a man named Joseph Smith. Or maybe you hear that, oh, God doesn't, we know, or things like that. Maybe you say, well, we know that the Bible isn't true because of this. So people come up with all sorts of ways to ignore God, but God has revealed himself. He's shown who he is through creation and through your conscience, right? You feel bad for stuff. There's no reason for you to feel bad for stuff if you're just a smart monkey. There's no reason for you to feel bad about anything because you're living for you. But why do you feel bad? Because it's pointing you to something that God wants to show you. So many of you maybe you actually have been shown more things about God than just creation because you've grown up in a church or in a home where you hear about God through his word. And maybe you're still suppressing the truth. You even have more evidence for God. You have parents who've taught you the Bible. You've heard about arguments like apologetics and things like that for the existence of God or for the reality of the Bible. And many of you are still trying to ignore it. You're still trying to say, well, I don't really know if that's true. Or I don't really know if the Bible's true. I don't really know if Christianity's the only way. Or I don't really think this is, you come up with all these excuses. Or when I'm older, then I'll do it. Or when I learn a bit more, then I'll do it. Or when I stop sinning this much, then I'll do it. We come up with all sorts of excuses for ignoring God. But also, as a Christian, if you're a Christian in this room, this was you before you came a Christian. You were unrighteous. You weren't just okay, and then God saved you. You weren't just, well, I wasn't a terrible person. Maybe I was a sinner, but everyone's a sinner. No, you were unrighteous, not righteous at all. And God saved you, right? If you're a Christian, maybe you're going to be like, why are we learning about God's wrath for 2 months? Well, because it tells us who we were before we were saved. And we need to be honest about that because it helps us appreciate God's grace more. It helps us have more compassion for unbelievers. So, Christian, this was you before Christ. You were ignoring God. And then you said, oh, God got your attention, right? The gospel came to you. God revealed himself to you through the gospel, through his word. And he gave you the faith to trust him. So, we all come up with reasons to ignore God, right? And you often hear that argument, right? Like, well, if Jesus just appeared to me, then I would believe him. Right? Maybe you've heard that before. Maybe you've said that. If I had a vision of God, or if I lived when Jesus lived, I would definitely be a Christian. But I just can't really know for sure anymore because I didn't see God. I didn't live with him. What this passage is saying is that the problem is not evidence. The problem is your heart. The problem is not the amount of evidence you get because it's already clear. And you just come up with reasons to ignore it. So I had a friend in second grade or third grade, I can't remember. And I remember we were talking about Christmas and Santa came up. And I was like, oh yeah, you know, my parents pretended to be Santa or whatever. He's like, no, Santa's real. He's like, no, Santa's definitely real. And I was like, wait, you really think he like comes down people's chimneys? He's like, well, who says he comes down chimneys anymore? I was like, whoa, okay, like you are committed to this. You really believe in this Santa guy. Like, and here's the thing, right? I could give him all the evidence, you know, well, Santa didn't come to my house because I knew, because I stayed up all night, or because our fireplace is boarded up, or what about places that don't have fireplaces? What about apartment complexes? You could give him all the evidence, right? But he would still believe that Santa existed. Why? Because of his heart, right? He loves Santa. He wants Santa to exist, right? So whatever evidence you give him, he's going to suppress the truth. Maybe he could even stay up all night and be like, well, maybe Santa just didn't come this year, right? or maybe Santa, you know, whatever, right? He could come up with any argument. He could come up with any excuse to ignore the evidence that I gave him, right? And that's a funny example, but that's what happens to a lot of unbelievers, and maybe to some of you, is people give you evidence for why the Bible's true, or why God existed, or how we know that God made the world. And the more evidence you hear, you just keep pushing it down. You keep pushing it down. And that's because the evidence isn't the issue. Your heart's the issue. You don't want God to exist. You want to be in charge of your life. And so you say, I don't care about the evidence. So you ignore that. You don't need better information. It's already clear. That's what Paul's saying. So you don't have any excuse. And that's the condition of everyone before salvation. Every single person is naturally bent to ignore God. And so even for you Christians in the room, you need to be careful that you're not just stacking up information. Because the information only helps you if it changes you. Because that's the problem with the people that Paul's talking about here is they have all the evidence they need and they don't want it. They ignore it. And so even if you're a Christian, you still have this tendency to hear information and not be changed by it, to hear sermons and not do anything about them, to read your Bible and forget all about it. You still have this tendency to accumulate information and ignore it. So it's not enough just to seek out information. You must also be changed by the information, because what Paul is saying is it's a heart issue. It's not an evidence issue. It's not a head issue, it's a heart issue. But the main thing he's saying is that this is why God can judge people. This is why God can send people to hell, because there's no excuse. They should know better. They should know that he exists. It's obvious. And so it's okay for God to do that, right? Maybe you've had that question come up. Why? How can a loving God send people to hell? He's a good judge. If you're guilty, a judge should punish you. And what Paul is saying is that everyone's guilty. No excuses. It's obvious. No one's going to be in hell and be like, you know what, God? I would have believed you if fill in the blank. No excuses. That's what God is saying. God has done everything he needs to show his existence to people. So everyone should know better, but also the reason everyone should know better is because everyone's in this camp of not worshiping God. So you want to, this whole passage, 18-23, in one sentence, is everyone worships something instead of God, and everyone should know better. That's the whole passage in one sentence. Everyone worships something instead of God, and everyone should know better. So this was the everyone should know better part, and then now we're gonna look at the everyone fails to worship God part. Everyone has enough evidence to worship and thank God, but instead we turn away from God. So that is what we're gonna see right here in verses 21-23. Read along with me, 21-23. So Paul just said, people are without excuse. So then he keeps going, verse 21. For although they knew God, so everyone, he's saying all these people, they knew God through creation. They saw his work in creation. They knew God. They did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile. That means like kind of useless, futile. Think about like trying to grab smoke. You try to grab it and it's just gone. They became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Verse 22, claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Now all this part, you notice there's like a descent here. We start with God, and then we go down to people, and then we go even lower to, it's like the reverse order of creation. You see that? Birds, animals, and then you get like this is sometimes translated like reptiles, like the ugliest animals, right? The worst ones. So it's like a downward spiral. And in the rest of this chapter, we're gonna see the downward spiral more. We're gonna see more and more sin that happens from rejecting God. When you know God and reject him, then it creates this downward spiral of sin. But remember how we talked about the issue is your heart, right? The issue is not your head, the issue is your heart. This is why God punishes sinners. This is why God sends people to hell. Not because they murder people or they're atheists or whatever. The reason that God sends people to hell is because they don't honor him and they don't give thanks to them. You see that? The problem is not just, oh, well, you did bad things. Sin, at its root, is saying something else is better than God. Something else is better than God. Everyone worships things besides God. That's what sin is. You see that right here? They didn't honor God or give thanks to him. And instead, what did they do? They wanted something else. They exchanged God. They said, God, I don't want you. I want these things. And this is an allusion to Exodus. You know when the Israelites made the golden calves right after they came out of Egypt? And then Moses went up on the mountain. They're like, oh, Moses is probably dead. We haven't heard from him in a while. Let's make some bulls and worship them, right? That's what happened. So that's what this is an allusion to, is they said, we don't want Yahweh anymore. We want golden bull. So that's what we do, except we don't worship golden bulls. We worship things like money or power or pleasure or myself or autonomy, right? Doing whatever I want. We worship those things instead of God. And what we're doing, what really the problem here is we're saying that those things are better than God. So the reason sin is because it devalues God. The reason sin is because it says, God, you're not very important. You're not worth it. You're not worthy of worshiping. You're not worthy of living for. You won't satisfy me. You can't make me happy. You're not trustworthy. That's what sin says, because you say, I want that instead of God. And that's what makes it sin, is not necessarily the thing you want, but the fact that you don't want God. You're saying, God, you're not important. You're not valuable. So point number two, admit your devaluing of God. Right, be honest that when you sin, you are saying, God, you're not important. Or God, you're not trustworthy. Or God, you're not good. So, right, you can tell how much someone values something by seeing how much they'll give up to get it, right? What they'll trade for it. That's how you see how much someone values something, right? Like if I stole your phone, you'd be like, here, take everything. I want my phone back, right? Give me, like, you'd be offering everything. You'd be like, oh, here's my younger sibling. You'd give me everything. You'd be like, give me my phone back. I need that right now. Because you really value your phone, right? So what that says is that your phone's really important to you, right? Because you're willing to give up anything to get it. But imagine if I took something that wasn't that important to you, right? Let's say I took, you know, your younger sibling, and you were like, yeah, it's fine. You can keep them. What does that say about your younger sibling? You're devaluing them, right? You're like, well, I'd rather have all this stuff than my younger sibling. That's what you're saying. That's what happens when you sin. You're saying, I'd rather have this than God. And so you're devaluing God. You're saying, God's not important. God's not worth it. God's not good. God's not beautiful. God's not something that I treasure and I cherish. That's what you say when you sin. What makes sin wrong is what it says about God. It's what it says about God is that not worth my time, not worth my energy, not worth my self-control, not worth my mourning, not worth my thoughts. That's what sin says about God. The root of sin is preferring other things to God. So I want you to think about what your sin says to God. What your sin says to God. Right? Like when you're anxious, what you're saying to God is, God, I don't trust you. You can't take care of me. You can't keep your promises. I don't believe you. That's what you're saying to God when you're anxious. Right? And that changes it, right? That makes you not want to be anxious, because you're like, man, especially if you're a Christian, you're like, I love God. I don't want to tell God I don't trust him. I want to tell him I do trust him. And that's how you fight anxieties. You live that way. You say, okay, yeah, like I don't want to do that. Or maybe take discontentment, right? Maybe you're not happy with something. You're discontent with your life stage. You're discontent with your class schedule. You're discontent with your family. You're discontent with how talented you are, the way you look, or the clothes you have. That says, God, you're not enough for me. I need more. God, I need you to give me more stuff to make me happy. It says that, God, you've given me everything. You've given me your son, but that's not enough to make me happy. I need that. I need to be dating someone to be happy. I need to have these clothes to be happy. I need to make this team or get these grades to be happy. And you're saying, God, you're not enough. I need more. So see how that changes what sin really is? Because it makes it personal. Because it is personal. Sin is a personal offense to God. So think about what your sin says to God. Take any sin that you struggle with and just think about, what does this say to God? That is really going to change your view of that sin. And also, that shows you that, you know what? God is righteous to punish sin, because this sin is terrible to God. Right? This sin is disgusting. This sin is gross. This sin is really, really, really offensive to God. And so it makes sense that God would punish sin, that God would show his wrath towards sin. Something else our verse said, though, was that your sin tricks you, that your sinful heart tricks you. You see that right here? Claiming, verse 22, claiming to be wise, they became fools. All right, when you sin, it's not like, oh, this is a terrible idea, but I'm going to sin anyway. That's not how sin works. You think you're smart when you're sinning. You think you're making a good idea. Otherwise, you wouldn't do it. If you didn't think your sin was a good idea, you wouldn't do it. You'd be like, oh, well, I don't need to do that. But you think it's wise, right? You think it's helpful. You think it's important. You think you need to do it. You think it's good for you. And so you do it. But really, you're being foolish. Isn't that crazy? You're being a fool when you sin because you're making a bad trade. That's what's happening. Is you're saying, I'm trading God, right? God. He's beautiful. He's glorious. He's all satisfying. He keeps his promises. He's faithful. He's wise. He's always who he says he is. I'm trading him for whatever, for sin. You're making a bad trade, and so you're being a fool. But what happens is you trick yourself into thinking it's a good idea. And that's what happens when you're tempted, is you have to decide, what am I going to do here? And you have to, that's why God gives you promises, right? So your sinful heart tricks you into thinking you're making a good decision when you sin, right? You're making a bad trade. And speaking of bad trades, right? This happened. And sorry, Josh, I had to. It's too good to pass up, right? But apparently someone thought this was a good idea, right? Someone, at least one person in the world, thought that this was a good idea, right? Because otherwise they wouldn't have done it. If they didn't think it was a good idea, they wouldn't have done it. And when you're on the outside of it, you're like, oh, that's a terrible decision. I can't believe that they did that. I can't believe that they would trade this guy for whatever, right? Two first round picks, Kenny Clark, whatever. I don't even care, right? Bad decision. Because you think about how valuable this guy is, right? That's what they name the awards after, right? MVP, most valuable player. So what's happening is when you're devaluing God in your sin, is you're saying that, right, when you step outside of it, it's like, oh yeah, well duh, I wouldn't choose God over sin. Like, and everyone here would be like, oh yeah, that makes sense. I'm not gonna sin because I'd rather have God. But in the moment, it's different, right? Because like this moment, allegedly this is personal. Allegedly this is personal because his agent was offended by the owner, right? This is personal. And see, that's what happens with our sin. Is it gets complicated. It gets personal. Our desires, they blind us. And so you have to fight to see things the right way, right? Because the reason that trade was made is because someone probably didn't see things the way they should have seen them, right? Someone was like, well, my ego is more important than my team, right? That's basically what happened with this trade. And that's what happens when you sin, is something happens and you're blinded to something that's true, right? I'm going to use anxiety because it's so easy to see this, but when you're anxious, you're blinded to the fact that God's gonna take care of you. Because now there's all these things coming at you and you're like, well, what about this? What if this happens? What about this? I don't know how this is gonna work out, or this person might do this, or this could happen. And so you're blinded, and that gets in the way of seeing how things really are. You're blinded to reality, right? Your heart, and as the pastors say, is being darkened. You're not seeing things the way you're supposed to see them. And so, on the outside, it might look foolish, but when you're in it, it seems like, whoa, that's really hard. So in the moment, you have to fight to see what your sin really is, right? Your sin is essentially is making you a really bad trade offer. And you have to see through the promises, the fake promises of sin, to say, you know what, that's not a good trade. And then not trade your two first round picks, or not trade your best player for two first round picks and some random guy no one's ever heard of, right? But so I want you to think about that. When you're tempted to sin, right? Think about your temptations to sin this week. You're gonna be tempted to watch that video or make that joke or be lazy or to be disrespectful when your parents tell you something you don't wanna do. And think about it in advance when you can see clearly, so that you can say, oh, you know, in the moment, right? I start feeling the pressure, but I've prepared myself. I've prepared myself for battle, right? I've thought this through. So when the trade offer comes, I can just say, no, I'm good. I know what I already have. Right? I know that God is better. I know that the promises of my God are better than the promise that this sin is offering me. Right? Don't fall for the foolish trade of exchanging the glory of God. Because sin separates you from God, right? Sin, even if you're a Christian, it hinders your relationship with God. You're not as close with him as you could be, because his holiness, it makes you feel uncomfortable when you're living in sin. And so don't fall for the bad trade offer and fight to see clearly. Fight to see, oh, God is really the one in control in the situation. God is really worth my time. God can really make me happy, happier than this thing. Or obeying God is better for me than following after the world and what my friends do. Or using my words to build someone up is better than gossiping. Or sharing the gospel with that friend is better than never telling them about Jesus. So fight through those temptations to see what's really happening, to see who God really is and what he really says, and ultimately even play out the situation in your head. Okay, if I do give into this sin, what's gonna happen? All right, if I do go to this party and hang out with these people, what's gonna happen? Or if I do say these words and respond in anger, what's gonna happen? And see what it really is. Because in the moment, it's gonna look good. But that's where you use God's promises and who God is to fight back against those things. So think about how your sin impacts God, right? The reason sin is sinful is because what it says about God. And that's why God is right to show his wrath. So we saw that everyone should know better. Everyone should know that God exists. But the problem is that everyone worships something else instead. And so if that's you tonight, if you are currently suppressing the truth, you know, just another sermon that you've heard about, you know God's real, and you keep pushing it down, you keep, I'm not going to talk to my leader, or I'm not going to turn from my sin, I'm not going to confess that I've been doing this. Don't keep pushing it down. Because God's wrath is being stored up against you and your sin. And one day, you're not going to be able to suppress the truth anymore. It's going to be obvious and clear, and you're going to stand before God, and you're going to see, you know what? I tried to ignore it, and it's real. It's real. God is real. Heaven is real. Hell is real. So don't push it back anymore if that's you tonight. Anyway, let's pray, and we'll go to small groups. God, thank you that you have given us a way to escape your wrath, that we don't have to suffer the punishment for our sin because you love us. And so you have sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sin so that he could absorb your wrath for us and that we could get his righteousness so that we could be good enough to go to heaven, not because of what we do, but because of what he does. So I pray right now, God, that you would help us to not suppress the truth. Even if we are Christians and we're convicted about something, I pray that we wouldn't suppress that conviction, but we would rather respond to that conviction by coming to you with confession and repentance and trusting that killing sin is better than hiding it. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.